Blog Talk Radio.
To Let's Talk, God is Not Religious, on this September 29th, 2016. If I can get my video going here, we'll be doing well. All right. And for those of you that are watching us on YouTube, we welcome you. For those of you that are on Zoom, we welcome you. And for those of you that are listening to us live on Blog Talk, we welcome you as well. And this will be recorded in all three formats. For those of you who will have to listen later, you can find that here. So we're going to be continuing our series tonight, One King, One Kingdom. And I hope you guys have been getting a lot out of this series. It really is the central message of the gospel. It really is what it's all about, people. And I know it's not, you know, it doesn't seem sensational and titillating and like it's packed full of intel about what's going on, you know, in the secret chambers of the occult, high, you know, powers that be and so on and so forth, things that people are all fascinated with. But this is the truth of the matter. There's one king and one kingdom. And we as Christians, that's what we should be focused on. Amen. So I just want to encourage you guys, for those of you I haven't mentioned in a while, who want to get more into fellowship with this ministry. Not only do we have this teaching on Thursday evenings for an hour, where we get into the depth of the meat of the Word of God, but we also have two fellowship calls throughout the week, one on Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, and one on Tuesday evenings at 8 p.m. to 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So you're welcome to join us if you would like to get involved. Email us through the website, godisnotreligious.net, godisnotreligious.net, and let us know that you want to be involved in the program, and we will send you an invitation, and you'll be able to get on and fellowship with the other saints. We have quite a few people who come on, and it's an open format. It's a dialogue, not just a monologue. Tonight is a monologue. Tonight I'm teaching from the Word of God, and this is a time for teaching, and there's a place for that, a time and place for that. It's absolutely necessary that the Word of God, is dealt with in an exposition-type manner, where it's really cut up and fed to the saints so that they can grow thereby. But then we have on Sunday and Tuesday the time where we, in the spirit and also according to the word, and break bread with one another in fellowship, okay? So we welcome you to join us in that on Sundays and Tuesdays, and I hope you're spreading the word about Thursdays. This teaching is very important, people. It's very foundational, and I really encourage you, if you haven't heard the first installments of this series, that you'd get into that. Because it really is a full message in its entirety, and each part of the message is very, very important. Also, you can get to our archives from other great series and teachings that we've done through the website as well, godisnotreligious.net, and you can go on to podcasts, and you'll see the whole list going back to, you know, a couple of years ago, where we taught so many things. Also on our YouTube channel, you can get on our YouTube channel, God is Not Religious. We put out some great videos. We put out three videos, I believe, now. We put out And also we have the series up there, great series up there that you can listen to through the YouTube channel. So I hope you'll do that. We're going to go ahead and get into our series tonight. I really want to cover some ground tonight. And as I promised you the last couple of weeks, and we just haven't gotten there because the Holy Spirit wanted to focus on some other things very strongly first. Tonight we're going to look at Jesus himself stating clearly who he is as a king and what kingdom he belongs to and what kingdom his people belong to. And he does this in the setting of a trial, in the setting of being falsely condemned and falsely indicted by the false religious system of Judaism at that time, using politics, just like we see today. You'll see the connection if you got your eyes open. Okay, religion using politics to get the dirty deed done. Okay, the Pharisees and Sadducees, these fake priests and scribes that were running the Jewish system at that time and hated the appearance of the Messiah because he was preaching the truth without compromise, and he was directing the people toward God and not through them as mediators, and not acknowledging their false authority, their false ecumenical and religious authority, and their false power structure. He invited people into a direct, intimate, and personal relationship with his Father through himself as the mediator, and invited them to await the coming of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the mediation of the temple worship and that cult of the temple worship and of the law written in stone and on scrolls and so would no longer be the means by which people would come into direct relationship with God. They would come through the Messiah's sacrifice and through intimate relationship with him by the person of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus would send in his stead when he rose from the dead and ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. So we're going to look at a couple of scriptures here. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to get that out. The first scripture we're going to look at has to do with that confrontation between Jesus and those false religious powers or authorities that were at that time before this time of a trial and an indictment, where they confronted him and they wanted to stone him to death. And Jesus said, you know, for which miracle are you stoning me? I've done many great works in my Father's name, compassionate, wonderful works in my Father's name. For which one of these miracles, compassionate miracles, are you stoning me? And they responded, we do not stone you because you do miracles, because they could not deny it, but we stone you because you, being a man, make yourself equal with God. And Jesus, and they said to him, we are the children of Abraham. And Jesus refuted them and said, you are not the children of Abraham. For if you were the children of Abraham, you would do Abraham's works, and you would have Abraham's faith, and you would rejoice in my day, for Abraham looked forward to my day. Okay, and they knew what he was talking about, that he was talking about the appearance of the Messiah, okay, and the fulfillment of God's promises. And Jesus was saying, here I am. I am the fulfillment. I am the promise here standing in front of you. He said, Abraham looked forward to my day, but you hate me and want to kill me. So therefore, I tell you, you cannot be the children of Abraham, but in fact, you are the children of the murderer from the beginning, the devil. You are the children of the devil. And he qualifies the two kingdoms. And I want you people to hear this tonight. I've been speaking about this in many different ways, but this one really, this scripture really pinpoints it, really nails it, you know, to the wall here about the two kingdoms. There are only two kingdoms, people. There are not even three kingdoms. There's not even the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of man, because many times that's the way we think of it. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of the devil, and the kingdom of man. No. There are only two kingdoms, one which is from above, and one which is from below. And above means, of course, from heaven, from the heavens, from God himself. All right? And below means two things. It means, of course, from the abyss, from the pit, from what we like to refer to as hell, from the infernal region, where the dark spirits, the evil spirits, have been chained unto the day of judgment, some of them, and also where those souls who have passed into the spirit realm through death await their judgment in a spiritual prison, which we refer to as hell, which comes from the Greek word Hades, the Hebrew word Gehenna, which means a place of fire and burning, a place where refuse is thrown away, a trash heap, really, a burning trash heap, and also is a prison, okay, a spiritual prison. That is fully below the abyss, okay, and Hades. But there's also a below that is much more familiar to us that we don't think of as below. We see it as on top because we're standing on the ground, but we're still below the heavens. And we're closer and more attached to what is beneath the ground, metaphorically, spiritually, and naturally speaking, as we are to that which is in the heavens. Okay? And so, part of the kingdom from below is earth, because the earth is also under judgment. The earth right now is under the influence of the evil one, Satan and his forces, and the fallen angels, the demons, and the hybrids, or Nephilim. They're all in control of this world system until Jesus comes back to vanquish them through his second coming, even though he defeated them spiritually already on the tree and through rising from the dead. They have still this time period, okay, this age to operate in, okay? As Jesus said, do not be afraid. He said to his believers, do not be afraid, for I am with you even until the end of this evil or wicked age. So there's an evil and wicked age that is playing itself out that is just about to finish and will finish at the return of Christ, when he will vanquish Satan and his forces and evil people as well. Satan will be bound 1,000 years in a pit, the abyss. We're told that in Revelation 19 when Jesus returns. And Jesus will rule on the earth himself, okay? And that will be a new age. We refer to it as the millennium. But so I want you to understand that that which is of the earth that is not submitted to God, even the governing authorities and the whole system here on the earth, is from below. And that's what Jesus was saying to these men when he told them that they are from below. Let's quote the scripture. John 8:23, I quote from the Amplified Version. He says, he said to them, you are from below. Where's below? Well, the earth. But there's a deeper meaning. You are from the powers of the abyss. You are from the under the influence of the evil one, who is from below. And you are from below because you are created of dust, and you are driven by a sinful carnal nature which is of the earth, and which will perish and be in judgment, and will, if not repented, will eventually end up all the way below, awaiting the judgment at the great white throne judgment in Revelation, and then will be cast into the lake of fire. You are from below, Jesus says. I am from above. Now he qualifies this, and I want you people to hear me, because many of you who are so earthly minded, who are so caught up in this world, the things of this earth, the politics of this world, the governments of this world, the money of this world, the pleasures of this world, the ease and comforts of this world, the security of this world. That's where you put your trust, in the world system, in its institutions, in its structures, so on and so forth, in its ethos, its philosophies, its religion. All these things are of the earth. Jesus says that those who trust in those things in opposition to him are from below. They are still under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, who is where? Below, right? Satan was thrown down from where? The heavens, right? He was thrown down to at least the atmosphere of the earth, and eventually he'll be thrown down to the earth itself, the very terrestrial earth itself, and right before the judgment of Christ. All right, so he is from below. Satan is ruling and reigning this over this region from below. Christ says you are from below. Why? Because of the things you esteem. I am from above because of the things that I esteem. Okay, Jesus qualifies it. He says, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Did you hear what I just said? Or what Christ said? Christ says, you are below. Why are you from below? Because you are of this world. What does he mean of this world? He means your whole reliance, your whole dependency, your whole mentality, your whole belief system, your whole trust, your whole identity, your emphases, your values, your ideals, the things you hold in high esteem, right? He had told these people earlier, you esteem the praises of men instead of the praises of God. You value men giving you honor and respect and praise more so than you do God. Why? Because you are of the earth and you love the things of the world. So Jesus is saying the same thing again here. He's saying you are from below, or you are under the influence, being driven by the influence of the evil one, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience to God that operates in the children of disobedience, which you are, children of disobedience. He called them children of the devil. Not children of Abraham, children of the devil. Okay? So he said they are children of the devil. What did the devil do? He disobeyed God. What did he get mankind to do? Disobey God. So he is the spirit of disobedience that works in the children of disobedience. You understand? He is the prince of the power of the air or the atmosphere. He has created this rebellious environment that takes on a false form order of law and order, but it's really operating under the influence of rebellion and anarchy and revolution. We're going to look at the difference between that and the things of the kingdom of God. So Jesus qualifies that they're from below by saying, what do I mean by that you're from below? I mean that you are of the world. And I've quoted to you the scriptures before, where Jesus said, you love the world and the world loves you because you are of the world. Therefore, you esteem the things of the world. And you speak the things we spoke about last week. You speak the things of the world and the world listens to or hears you because they love the things of the world. And you listen to and hear the things from the world's viewpoint. And you love those things, and you agree with those things, and you esteem those things, and you espouse and propagate those things because you are of the world, and you love the things of the world. Therefore, you hear the world's voice and agree with it. But who has programmed the world's voice? That's the question. I just told you, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, the infernal forces, the evil spirits, the devil and the fallen angels, the demons and the hybrids. Their voice is the hardware, okay, that programs the software into the computers called the children of disobedience. And those computers, those children of disobedience, play the software over and over and over again and are programmed by that hardware, and they are deceived into believing that they created the hardware and that they created the software and that it's their own thoughts. But what they don't understand is that the hardware was created by higher rebellious beings who wish them no good, only harm and destruction and eternal damnation, and they have distributed the software that is downloaded into people to make them love the things that this world system and this world ethos promotes. So Jesus says, you are from below, and the reason I know you are from below is because when I listen to you speak and I see your attitudes and I watch your actions, I see that you love this world. You do not love the world that I come from. You do not love my Father's kingdom. You love the kingdoms of men. You are deceived into believing they are only kingdoms of men. But I tell you that Satan offered me these kingdoms, not a man, right? In Jesus' temptation, it wasn't a man who came to Jesus and said, listen, if you bow to me and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. No, it was the highest evil spirit in the evil kingdom, Satan, who came to Jesus and said, I will give you all these kingdoms. He showed him in a moment. All these kingdoms, he said, I will give you all these kingdoms if you will bow down and worship me. I'm just going to take a break for a moment, and I will be right back. Just one moment. Okay, we are back. So follow the concept, people. Follow the reality. It's more than a concept. This is the reality. That either we are from above Christ's kingdom, okay, which as Jesus told these people as well, he said, "On you speak of the Father, but you don't know the Father. You have never seen the Father. There's only one who knows, truly knows the Father and has seen the Father, and that is the eternal Son of Man who proceeded out from the Father." Now, it's very deep, and I've taught on that. I'm not going to get into that teaching tonight, what that really means to proceed out from the Father, okay? But on this level, Jesus came from the heavens, the eternal Son of Man. We're taught about that in the New Testament. You know, many theologians will use the term the pre-existent Christ, okay, the pre-incarnate Christ, because we have the revelation through the writings of Paul and the writings of John in particular, that Christ existed as the eternal Son of Man, the second member of the Trinity of God, so to speak, Father, eternal Son of Man, Holy Spirit. And then through the incarnation, he was in the flesh, begotten, the begotten Son of God on the earth. But he was already the Son of Man in the heavens, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. And he entered into time and space through the incarnation and took on human form for a short period of time in order to procure our salvation through his propitiatory sacrifice on the tree. All right? But, where was I going with that? I lost my train of thought. Just give me a second. He is from above. He came from above. That is the kingdom from above, his Father's kingdom. And those of us who truly put our faith in him and are truly born again of the Spirit from on high, again, above, born from above, some translations actually say that in John chapter 3, in that discussion that Jesus has with Nicodemus, one of these people, but who was actually repentant and believed the gospel, that we must be born again to even see the kingdom of God. We must be born again of the Holy Spirit from above or from on high. So that tells us where the source of the kingdom of God or the kingdom from above comes from. The Father. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father that Jesus sent to the ecclesia, the gathering together of the called out ones, what we refer to as the church, okay? And the Holy Spirit took up residence in the true believers. The Father gave that promise. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to believers and continues to do it today. The Holy Spirit comes into true believers and inhabits us, possesses us, lives within us. And we then transcend time and space, and we fulfill what the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that exciting? Okay, physically we're here. We're bound by these tents of flesh momentarily, as Paul put it in another part of his writings. We're enduring this moment of light affliction, having to walk around in this carnal tent. Soon this will be transformed at the resurrection or the return of Christ, and it will be transformed and changed, and we will no longer be bound to the earth. We will no longer have our feet planted to the ground here below. But spiritually, because of our true faith and our true inner transformation, our being born again of the Spirit from on high, a literal spiritual and physical changing of DNA, born again, we are now from above. We are in Christ. I've told you many times to read the New Testament, and especially Paul's letters, and see how many times he speaks of being in Christ. And that's what he speaks about there in Ephesians when he says, we are already seated in heavenly places, that's above, right? At the right hand of the Father. So we, true believers, spirit-filled, spirit-inhabited, possessed believers, we are from above because we are the body of Christ. Where did Christ come from? Christ came from above. What did he say to these people? He said, no one has seen the Father or known the Father but the eternal Son of Man who proceeded out from the Father. I came down from above, Jesus lets us know. Okay? But he tells these religious leaders who claim to follow God, but show that they are not from above, that they are from below, but because all their priorities, all their values, all their ideals, all the things they put their trust in, all the things they rely on, the institutions, the governments of man, the authority of man, the riches of this world, money, wealth, power, fame, success, war, weaponry, military strength, allegiance to kingdoms of this world. We would call that today patriotism. Their allegiance was to the kingdoms of this world. Jesus says, you show by all these attitudes and value and belief systems and by the very words you speak, and the things that you are focused on and fixated upon, that you are from below. You are still of this world. You have not been transformed. You have not ascended through me, Jesus says, to heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Those of us who have truly believed in Christ, who have truly surrendered to him through repentance, who have been baptized in water and had our sins washed away and have received the promise and the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit actually coming into us to indwell us and live through us as the down payment
for the full purchase of this vessel by Christ at the resurrection, we are already seated in heavenly places with in Christ Jesus next to the Father at his right hand. We are already from above. I want you people to get that. That's your identity in Christ. It's not because you belong to this church institution that believes certain doctrines about Christ. It's not because you preach certain things about Christ, you preach the Bible, or your church preaches the Bible or believes in the Bible according to their understanding, because you believe in certain things that the scripture talks about, healing, deliverance, salvation, whatever it may be. This is not the reason. The reason that you are from above, you show that you are from above, is because you are being moved by the Spirit, not according to the fashion and the culture and the value system of these world systems, of this world, of what is instituted here below under the influence of rebellious evil spirits. Okay, so Jesus tells them, you are from below because you are of this world. Jesus said, and I want you to think about this for a minute, because in this I, we are included. True believers are included in this declaration, because if we are in Christ, then when Christ speaks of himself, he's including us, right? If we are the body of Christ, if Christ is the head and we are the body, and Christ speaks of himself, he doesn't just speak of his head, he speaks of his whole body, his whole person, his whole being. So we are included, for we are what? In Christ. So when Jesus says to these false believers, these religious counterfeits, these ecclesiastical phonies who pretend to be God's representatives on earth but carry out a mixture in their belief system and still rely on the power of the political and governmental and military institutions, for instance, and the power of money, as we see in their betrayal of Christ ultimately, and we're going to look at here in a minute where Christ ended up. They turned him over to the authorities to be crucified. Turned him over to the heathen, to the institutions of the world, the empire that they were submissive to. So even though they claimed to be part of the kingdom of God and that their kingdom was God's kingdom, ultimately, what did they say? What did they say when Pilate said, is this not your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him and let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Huh? So even though in the temple, and I want you Sunday people to hear me today, even though in the temple on the Sabbath for them, for you, the sun, most of you, your Sabbath is Sunday, okay? Some of you are even worse under the bondage of the old Sabbath and think you're doing better. You're doing actually, it doesn't make any difference. It's all nonsense. But the thing is this, they went into the temple, they went into the synagogue, and they proclaimed to be God's people and worshiping the God of a heavenly kingdom. For the Jews believed that God was in heaven. They didn't believe God was on the earth. They believed God was in heaven. They called him the God of heaven. Yet, when it came down to brass tacks, when it came down to realistic, you know, practical realities, who did they really fear? Who did they really put their trust in? Who did they call upon to carry out the wicked motives and agendas of their heart? They called upon the systems and the institutions of man who were under the domination of evil spirits. That which is of the world, that which is from below. So they claim to be, hallelujah, they claim to be from above, but their real actions and the way they thought and the way they spoke and the way they truly believed and the way they lived their lives proved that they were from below. Jesus says, you are from below to these false religious people. But he says, I am from above. I am not of this world. There's the distinction, people. Okay? It's not voting Republican instead of Democrat. It's not being conservative instead of progressive liberal. It's not going to church as opposed to not going to church. It's not tithing as opposed not to tithing. It's not sowing your seed for the hundredfold return as opposed to not sowing your seed for the hundredfold return and prospering. It's not laying your hands on the sick and believing that they're healed. It's not casting out demons. It's not working for a godly influence to be legislated through the worldly institutions of the political realm, the government, and the ecclesiastical realm, the church. No, that's not what it means to be from above. From above does not mean this false idea of the city set on a hill, where we're in the middle of the world's culture, totally influenced by it, and we're just trying to tell them that, you know, they need to worship God too. And we have on our platform a big lectern in the middle where the divided schizo spiritual leader speaks from. And on one side, we have a Constantinian Christian flag representing Christ's empire on earth. And we have the American flag representing Satan's empire on earth, Rosicrucian, Freemasonic, Illuminati, Luciferian. So we're split, even though those two things really are the same, okay? They come together, the beast and the false prophet. And we pretend or are deceived into believing that we are serving both systems. We are influencing the systems of this world by the kingdom of God. No, Jesus says, either you're from below with Satan or you're from above with me. You don't see anything in Jesus' presentation of his gospel or his apostles who directly followed him where there is a mixture, where Christ is interested in influencing, changing, and transforming that which is below. No, that which is below is under judgment. That's what the scripture preaches. You know, the writer of the letter of Peter says, like an old worn out garment, piece of clothing. That's what this world from below is. And it is already set for judgment by fire. And he goes into the teaching that the first world system, the first Babylon, mystery Babylon, before the flood was destroyed by the agency of war. The second mystery Babylon will be destroyed by the agency of God's purifying fire. It's already under judgment. So therefore, Christ has no motivation and instills into his people or his body no motivation to transform what is below. No, he's calling those who have been from below into the kingdom which is from above. Therefore, Jesus says, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Let's take it further. They turn him over later on. They turn him over, as I explained to you, to be killed. They utilize, I want you people to hear me, okay? You trumpeters, I want you to hear me tonight, okay? You Caesar lovers, you people who think you're going to get the right Caesar into power, and through him, you'll get your agenda. Realize. Well, I have the same question that God had for the religious people of that time who wanted to utilize the powers that be that were from below, the political powers, the governmental authorities, to get their agenda through. What is your agenda? Will your agenda eventually be the crucifixion of Christ? Will your mixture eventually manifest itself in this, that when Caesar's representative says to you, "But is this not your king that you turn up to be killed?" And you respond, "We have no king but Caesar. We recognize the power of the state." In other words, we believe that God's will is being carried out through his representatives and his ministers appointed by the state. Therefore, we have given up the body of Christ into the hands of these representatives of the sovereign will of God through the state, the Constantinian Roman Empire, okay, the United States of Mystery Babylon. We give them over for you to do with as you will, because ultimately our trust is in the systems of this world, the mechanisms of this world, the powers that be in this world. We praise God and worship God and sing songs and preach, you know, life coach, sermonettes or whatever in our churches on Sunday. But ultimately, we trust in the credit system. We trust in money. We trust in the education system of the heathen. We trust in the political authorities and the government. We trust in the media. We trust in arts and entertainment. We trust in a strong military. We trust in the goddess of the Hudson, Semiramis, Diana, the Madonna. We trust in the Holy Roman Catholic Church, which is ecumenically bringing all faiths together for the betterment of the world. For we are, as the millennials preach now, we are truly global citizens of this world. Many Christians are caught up in that, people. Don't deceive yourself. Many, many, many young Christians and older ones that are under the sway of Satan believe that they are global citizens of this world. And the others who are against that believe that they are good citizens, patriots of their nation of birth, the United States of America, for instance. And these are preachers, pulpiteers. Okay, right-wing, Republican, conservative, moral majority, so to speak, preachers and Christian leaders. But their trust is in this world system. They believe God can only work through getting the right non-Christian men even, or women, into the seats of power, who will give their agenda not only a hearing, but cause it to be realized. Okay? And that's what's going on right now. That's what's going to happen this November. And I won't get into it tonight, but I'm going to get into it in the next week, perhaps. The Israelites wanted a king like other nations. They were not satisfied to have God as their king and be only members of the kingdom of God. No, they wanted a king like other nations. Why? Because they loved the world just like other nations loved the world. Therefore, because they loved the world like other nations loved the world, they wanted a human, sinful, carnal king that they could see, that they could feel, that they could hear with their ears, that they could touch, that was like them, who value the things they value. Yeah? No taxes and a strong military and a wall to keep the undesirables out, those who want to kill us because we're so full of fear. We're so afraid that, you know, God has no power to protect us and the devil's so powerful and that evil's going to take us over. We agree with the heathen in their fear. Many who claim to be Christians are even more fearful than the worldly people are. All right, so Jesus ends up where? Before the governor. Before the representative of the emperor on the earth in Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate actually didn't want to get involved in this. He kept saying, these are your religious issues. This has to do with your religion, with your culture, which is supposed to be about your God and your God's kingdom. Why are you bringing this to me? What do I have to do with this? No, and then they start. Caesar would not be pleased, governor. This man is causing an insurrection. This man is causing revolution. He said he would destroy the temple. He said he would cause chaos in our land. And if he causes chaos in our land, naturally, it's going to affect the Roman Empire. It's going to affect Caesar's rule and reign. Therefore, we come as servants of the state. We come as loyal subjects of the emperor. We come as servants of the state to warn you, great governor, so that you can snuff this out before it gets up to the emperor and makes him angry enough, and then they threaten in a backward way. They threaten. And the emperor's sword comes down upon your neck, governor, because you will be held responsible for the unrest and the lack of peace in this region which you've been appointed over. See the game? We have the same blackmail going on today. You better get our agenda through or you're going to have this mess on your hands. Really. So let's read from the scripture. Where are we? The book of John. Chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. So Pilate went into the praetorium again and called Jesus and asked him, listen to this question, are you the king of the Jews? Here's a heathen recognizing that this is the understanding that was understood in the Roman Empire, that the Jews are looking for a king. They believe they have their own king, not the Roman emperor, okay, and they tolerated this as long as it was just a silly little fantasy about this Messiah that's going to come one day and destroy the Roman Empire, overthrow the Roman Empire, and restore the Davidic throne and Solomon's Empire and all this. They knew about all this, okay? Romans knew about all this because they had dealt with this all through the period of the Maccabees, when there was this revolution, even all the way back to the time of the Second Temple and leading up from coming out from Babylon and returning to Jerusalem when the Greeks then were over the Jews. And then the four branches of Alexander's kingdom later after Alexander died, the Syrian king, Antiochus Epiphanes, for instance, who brought the abomination of desolation in 168 B.C., and also the Ptolemies, okay, the, from Egypt, were the main strong forces that were fighting against each other, but also had Israel or that region of Palestine under domination. And then the Maccabees rose up for a couple of hundred years and resisted, and there was a back and forth and all this. So the Romans were very, very aware of this messianic dream of a king coming to the Jews to vanquish the Romans, to liberate like a Moses. They knew the stories about Moses, the deliverer, how he was used by God supposedly to bring the Jews out from under the bondage of Pharaoh. They knew all these, you know, according to them, myths and fables and legends and so. So Pilate asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "Are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answers, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own people and their chief priests have handed you over to me." There it is. Pilate didn't hear about this and go get Jesus. No, these religious motivated people, leaders who felt their power threatened by their power structure threatened by Christ's movement, they turned him over to Pilate. "What have you done that is worthy of death?" Pilate asked. Here we go. How many things could Jesus have said? How many, Jesus was the greatest orator in history. Okay? How many things could Christ have expounded upon to explain all this to Pilate? Yet what does he move right to in his answer? Right to. He doesn't talk about the Jews' right to be in their own land, to rebuild the temple, the history and the legacy and the sovereign right of his father and the people that he formed in Israel to have that land, Abraham's promise from God to have that land eternally. And so he doesn't go into any of that stuff. He doesn't talk about how he should be able to influence the empire, how his sovereign will should be implemented into the government structure, into politics, into the military, into the education, into the cultural influence over the people of the Roman Empire. Jesus doesn't bring any of this. Yet today, most Christian leaders, that's their message. When they get before political leaders, that's what they want to do. They, like Pharisees of old, like these Pharisees and Sadducees, they try to strike a deal with the governing authorities that their influence, that their agenda, that their message, which supposedly is from God, that their culture, which is supposedly from God, should be implemented into society, and society will fare much better and be forever grateful for this change, this religious legislation being put forth, right? That's where the whole moral majority school, right-wing Republican conservative emphasis. Yet Jesus gives a strange reply here. He separates himself from the whole issue. He wants nothing to do with the conflict and the struggle for power over the influence of the empires of this world and over the subjects of those empires. He wants nothing to do this. He makes a very strong statement here. What does he say? "My kingdom is not of this world, nor does it have its origin in this world." Now, this is a very strange answer in reply to Pilate's question. What was Pilate's initial question? "Are you the king of the Jews?" The Jews saw themselves as an earthly nation, a physical nation, a physical kingdom, right? And they wanted that kingdom restored, and they were waiting for the Messiah to return, or to appear, rather, better stated. They were waiting for this Messiah to appear to restore the kingdom promised to David. And what was the promise that God gave to David? That his son, or the Messiah, God's representative, would sit upon David's throne forever and rule, and that David would always have a successor on his throne. This is what they were believing for. So Pilate asked his question in accordance with the Jews' beliefs expectation, hope, and religious emphasis and political emphasis. Yet Jesus blows Pilate out of the water, blows his mind by answering and saying, listen, that's not even an issue for me. My kingdom is not of this world. I have no interest in this world system. My kingdom is not of this world. And he qualifies it. He says, it has no origin in this world. He goes on to say, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting hard to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. Huh? So we're Christians today, yet I see so many Christians fighting for Jesus to be recognized in the world system, for Jesus to dominate the world system, for Jesus to influence the world system, be recognized there, have his laws or his truths, as they believe them to be, instituted, legislated, enforced. Yet Jesus says, I have not called my servants to fight for me in this world system. It brings nothing. It's ineffectual. It's irrelevant because I have no stake in this world system. And just as I turned Satan down about having anything to do with the kingdoms of this world, I turn you down as well, Pilate, and tell you my interest has nothing to do with these carnal Jews' expectation of a restored physical Davidic or Solomonic kingdom. I have no interest in it. My kingdom is not of this world, and I have not commissioned my servants to fight for my stake in this world system, for I am not of this world, right? Now, check this out. Pilate says to him, then you are a king, no? Jesus answers, you say correctly that I am a king. This is why I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, who is a friend of the truth and belongs to the truth, hears and listens carefully to my voice. And Pilate said to him scornfully, and unfortunately, this voice is heard in so many Christians today. I've had supposed Christian, I don't know, radio hosts, teachers, whatever you want to call them, use the same tone and basically say, same thing to me. What is truth? What does that mean? In this world, but not of it. What does that mean? That doesn't even make any sense. What do you mean? What is truth? What do you mean having nothing to do with this world? That's why God put us here, to change the world, to bring the world into a godly form, to legislate righteousness. Well, Jesus says no. And here's the last thought I want to leave with you tonight. Unfortunately, I'm out of time again. It doesn't say in this portion, but earlier or in another gospel talking about the same exchange. Pilate asks Jesus, why don't you defend yourself? Don't you know that I have the power to exonerate you or to have you crucified? And Jesus answers him, you have no power over me, except it was given you from above. Okay? Jesus does no need to defend himself. Yet, all we hear today by many in several supposed Christian camps is our absolute need to defend ourselves against the evil, false powers of the world. It's not our commission, people. We'll talk more about this next Thursday. I love you all, and I hope to see you
on Sunday morning. God bless you.